Thank you, Morgan. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, and we are going to, we're actually going to start with the word therefore, because when you see this word in your Bibles, that means there's a bit of a transition going on. And so from Romans 1 through kind of to Romans 5, there's a transition there, transition in Romans 8, and now again at the end of Romans 11. And remember, the template that we have for this, the structure that we have for this is, remember, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's writing to both the two types of people in Luke 15. He's writing to the prodigal, and he's writing to the elder brother. He's writing to those of us that struggle with a licentious lifestyle, those that are struggling with deep sensual sin, if you will, and then there are those of us in this room that struggle with legalism, that those of us that struggle with being self-righteous. That should be a catch-all for everybody in this room. We either are struggling at some level with living a licentious or worldly lifestyle, or we're struggling with being self-righteous or a legalist. And so Paul is saying, when you understand the gospel, when you understand that Romans 9 is about his election, and that he called you from the foundations of the world, and that you are Jacob instead of Esau, it's an unbelievable gift. It's not about you deciding, you know what, I get to be, I try to put myself in the place of God and saying, no, he doesn't have the right to elect some and not others. No, that's not it. It's understanding we are totally sinful, and that God would choose any of us in this room is unbelievable. And when we have that type of posture, and we understand that he chose Jacob, and we know Jacob's name changed to Israel, and what do we know about Jesus? He was the perfect Israel. And he said, you know how I'm going to show that? Just like Israel was pulled out into the desert, I'm going to be pulled out into the desert for 40 days, just like Israel was for 40 years. And just like Israel had the 12 tribes, I'm going to bring 12 disciples around me. And so in the Jewish mind, they're thinking, wow, Jesus is the new Israel. And you know what he's never done? He's never sinned. And if he's never sinned, well, then my life changes. And so Romans chapter 12 begins this, okay, so what? As my professor used to say in seminary. All right, Jesus died on the cross, so what? So what does that mean for our lives? What does that mean for us? How do you view yourself? So I get, so next week, the church I grew up at, Seminole Presbyterian, the name has changed to Christ Central Pres, is celebrating its 100th anniversary. And I got an email a few months ago saying, Frank, we'd like for you to come and preach on the 100th anniversary Sunday of our church, which was a complete, total honor for me. So I get to do that next Sunday. And then I got an email this week saying, here, Mike Potts is going to read one of the scriptures. Well, Mike Potts was the associate pastor when I was 10, right? And he used to do kids' sermons, and I would come up, and he would give me kids' sermons. And then it says, after that, David O'Dowd is going to read a part of a confession, I believe. And he was the senior pastor when I was 16, you know? And then Craig Swartz, who was my youth pastor, many of you know that, is going to be being a part of the service. And he knows, if you ever want any stuff on me, just call him. He's got all the goods on me. He's got all the sin I've ever, I mean, like the terrible stuff. He knows it all. Right. And then, back when I was, about 14 years ago, when Seminole was looking for a new guy, I got a call saying, why don't you put your name in? And they said, we're gonna pick between you and this guy named John Keene, and to be the senior pastor at Seminole. And of course, they picked John Keene and not me. And he's going to be there, right? And then at the end of the email, they said, and by the way, everybody who's going to be up there reading stuff or doing stuff in the sermon, you have to wear a robe. Yeah, I got to wear a robe next week. So I'm going to wear a robe, and I'm going to feel like I'm 12 in that robe, right? But, you know, as I read this passage, and I thought, what's the mindset that God's looking for? What are the implications of the gospel? The implications of the gospel are to have a right perspective on who we are. And so he starts, he says this in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, gives us the gospel, right? Therefore, so what? I urge you. This is in between a recommendation and a command. That's what the Greek is here. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So remember, I urge you guys, in view of what? In view of God's mercy. What's mercy? It's God not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Is God deciding to give us forgiveness instead of deciding to what? Give us wrath. It's us realizing that Jesus received the wrath of God instead of us. That's mercy. And so in view of mercy, here's the way you're going to live. When you understand mercy, when you understand that you don't deserve mercy at all, and that the animals that were brought to be placed on the bronze platform in the Old Testament, and that's where the goats, right, and all the different animals were brought up to be made be sacrificed. When you understand that that should have been you, in view of God's mercy, I want you to offer your body as what? As a living sacrifice. I mean, when an animal was brought, their life was over. The irony here is that they were done, but not with us. When you can understand that, I still want you to come. When you can see that you weren't, the wrath of God did not come on upon you, then you know what? Here's what you can do with your lives. I think you can offer your body as a living sacrifice. That could be what? Your act of worship. So mercy, what Paul is implying here, is mercy moves us to what? Mercy, God's mercy leads us to sacrifice. To be willing to, you know what? If Jesus did that for me, whatever. If I'm going to get a little societal, if I'm going to get some dirty looks, if I'm going to get some questions about the way I live my life, it doesn't matter. I will be a living sacrifice. I will sacrifice pool parties, right? I will sacrifice some social circles. No, it's a living sacrifice, whatever it takes. I'm willing. And he says, this is what mercy does. It moves you into sacrifice. When someone sacrifices for you, what do? When you see someone take something that was meant for you, but they take it on, what does it do to your heart? When I realize, you know, the small but everyday sacrifices of my wife that she does for me, though I'm just a knucklehead, right? And I realize that over time, what does it call me to do? It just moves me to sacrifice. Mercy does that. And so, as we live that out, what Paul is saying is, look, here's the way we can do that. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. You know, this world is telling us, here's the way marriage works now, right? Everything's changed over the past 5 to 10 years. This is what marriage is, right? This is the pattern now of the world, that it wasn't that way 5 or 10 years ago. This is what you do with your kids now that we didn't do 5 or 10 years ago. This is what you do in relationship. These are the norms. And what Paul is saying is, yeah, you know what? There are going to be these patterns that are going to begin to, It's going to be like going against the tide now. You're going to go against the current. Are you willing to do that? But please don't conform to this world, because it will be easy to do that. But you know what? Here's the key. It's your mind. It's your thoughts. If you want Christ to transform you, begin with your mind. Begin with what you put in your mind, what you look at, what you read, how you view it, the glasses that you have on. Our father in the Reformed Presbyterian world, John Calvin, said, I need you to put on the spectacles of Scripture. Because as you put on the spectacles of Scripture, that's the view I want you to have of the world. That's the way I need you to see it. Because if you don't, then you know what? Conformity will be quick. That's what we pray, right, for our college students that are going away. That's what I pray for our high school students. Do they have on the spectacles of Scripture? Do we as parents in this world put on the spectacles of Scripture so that we won't, what, conform to the pattern of this world? I remember a pastor asked me, we were talking about illustrations, and he used the whole idea of an alien. If an alien came and spent a week with you, and then spent a week with someone who wasn't a Christian, would they, you know, deduce that there was anything different about your life than about the pattern of the world? Would there be anything different if they spent a week with you? What we spend our money on, what we think about, what we talk about, how we interact with our kids, with our spouses, is there any difference? And he says, don't conform. Because you know what? It's easy to just get in line. I know that. It's easy to just get in line, use the same language, spend our money on the same things, value the same things. Because look, you have to be vigilant about that. You can't conform to the pattern of this world. Verse 3. For, by the grace given me. And when Paul says this, we understand what? He was a Christian killer. He was Osama bin Laden. He wanted to kill as many Christians as possible. That's who he was. And then God, what we know, on the road to Damascus, changed him completely. And gave him the grace of Jesus. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, how do you see yourself? Because you can't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And it's easy to do that. It's easy for us to think, okay, we are learned, we are, you know, domesticated, we have achieved something. For about 4 or 5 years ago, I got a couple of texts saying, this was the week 6 years ago that we moved into this building. Isn't that awesome? 6 years ago we moved into this building. And a couple of years ago, we had a guy who was literally living out in the fields come, and he talked to me about helping him. And we tried as best we could. And we gave him money from our mercy fund. In fact, we gave him a lot of money. We even purchased a car for him. We put a down payment on an apartment. And we got him a job. Someone in our church got him a job who owns a business. And you know what? I remember driving with him down to the DMV because he didn't have a license. And I had to sign a few documents for him to get him a license. And I remember thinking to myself, boy, it's really great I can help this guy, right? I mean, it's really good what I'm doing. Like, I'm a good dude, you know? Who would do something like this? Me. That's great. Obviously, God, you're going to bless me for this. And then it just struck me. No, are you kidding? Like, who do you think you are? And granted, this guy, he did. He fell off the grid, and we don't know where he is right now. And I felt stupid. I felt angry. But at the same time, as I thought, and I do think about him, I'm no different. And Jesus says, Paul is saying to the church, if you understand the mercy that you don't deserve, if it moves you to sacrifice, and you understand that correctly, and you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Frank, when you're driving to the DMV, do you think anything's different than you and David as far as your sin? Nothing is. yeah, you've got a job, you've got a degree, you've got a wife, you've got a few kids, but there's nothing theologically different between you and him. Who cares he's sleeping out in the field? Yeah, he was sleeping out in the field for 6 months in the summer, right? And you think you're better than him? And yes, at some level I thought, yeah, I'm more learned, I'm more educated. And then you read something like this and you realize, no, I'm not. There is no difference. Frank, are you thinking of yourself with sober judgment? You've made different decisions, but theologically there's no difference in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Because when you understand mercy, and mercy moves you to sacrifice, Westtown, and then sacrifice, what is Paul asking? Paul is saying, look, true sacrifice will lead you to what? True sacrifice is going to lead you to humility, because humility accompanies sacrifice. And so it doesn't matter who you're next to. It doesn't matter who you bring into this room. We are all the same. Mercy moves us to sacrifice. Sacrifice, we realize the sacrifice of Jesus. It calls us to more sacrifice. But you know what that does? It sobers our judgment. Please don't be drinking, Frank, when you judge. Don't get those beer goggles that people talk about on when you're looking at your neighbor. Because sober judgment means that you view yourself correctly. You are simply either the elder brother in need of grace, or you're the prodigal in need of grace. And the prodigal wasn't better than the elder brother, and the elder brother wasn't better than the prodigal. We are all the same. But church, if you will stay like that, and this is the beauty, and this is what I ask our staff, this is what I ask our elders, our deacons, our leaders, do we act like this? Because if we do, and we're humble, verse 4 happens, right? Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. Have you ever heard a really good choir? I mean, a really good choir. Being at Florida State, best school ever. Dr. Thomas is a well-known choral conductor, and I was in a conducting class, conducting one, my junior year. And I remember him talking about a choir. And he talked about the richness of an alto section. And you only can understand the richness of an alto, right, of a female voice that's a little bit lower, if you can understand the tenor section, right? And the joyful kind of lightness and beauty of a tenor. But then if you understand those two, then you're ready to hear the transcendent voice of a soprano that kind of just is like this umbrella over everything, pointing us to kind of this transcendent sound, this beautiful sound. But then the soprano can only be understood and appreciated if you have the rich bass, right? These bass tones that undergird everything. An alto to a tenor to a soprano to a bass. When you understand that each section belongs to one another, you can't have a great alto section unless you have a great tenor section, unless you have a great soprano section, unless you have a great bass section. They all work together and they belong to one another. So, a bad soprano section, right, affects the tenors, which affects the altos, which affects the bass. And what he's saying is this: when we are the body of Christ, understanding the mercy of Jesus, moving us to sacrifice with humility and seeing ourselves, and we are that sober, if you will, we have not overdone the drinking, you know what you're going to understand? Everyone in this room belongs to everybody else. You are so attached to one another. And in Americana, the American Christianity is sold as what? You are a lone ranger, right? You are ruggedly individual. And that's so many times the way we're sold Christianity. You come by yourself. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided. And so I am a Christian detached from anybody else. And what Paul is saying, no. You kidding me? The moment you understand mercy, and mercy calls you to sacrifice, and sacrifice calls you to humility, you are connected to everybody in this room. And what they do or they don't do affects you. And what you do or you don't do affects them. And it's hard, I know. Because many of us, you know, we drive 10, 15 minutes to West Town, and you think to yourself, okay, what does that mean? I live in this subdivision, I don't live in that subdivision. And I'll be honest with you, that's one of the obstacles that we struggle with. It's hard. How do we live out a verse that says, the next slide, that we are members of the same body? You belong to everybody else in this room, and everybody else belongs to you. That's one of the struggles. And that's one of the things about American, suburban, upper middle class Christianity that is just a struggle that we have. But what Paul is saying is, here's the way it was designed. Here's the way church was designed. We are one body of Christ, and we cannot stand alone. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. And so the minute you think, you know what I can do? I don't need to go to church. I mean, really, what's the point? I don't need a small group. I don't need a men's accountability group. I don't need a women's group. I don't need to go to high school youth group. I don't need to go to middle school youth group. I don't need to go to camp. I don't need to serve in any function. That's what Paul saw. He's like, oh, that's the beginning. That's where it begins to detach. And it's just you and God, right? My Jesus and me, we like to climb up a tree. My Jesus and me, we're the best friends could be, right? My buddy. Remember that from the 80s, early 90s, right? That's our Jesus, right? Just me and Jesus, my buddy. No, it's not. It's you and me. And your wife, and your husband, and your kids, and your father, and your grandfather, connected as one, and we cannot stand alone. And so what happens with a body? When your knee is hurt, when your back is hurt, you know what you can't do anymore? You don't begin to walk towards the non-believer. You stop becoming an outward-focused church, and you get inward. And when you get strep, and your voice begins to get raspy and hurt when you swallow, you know what you do? You stop telling people about the Lord, and you just serve, and you don't function as the full body of Christ. And then when you think, okay, all I need to do is function as an outward-focused thinking church, as an outward-focused church, we don't grow inwardly. And that's what Paul is saying. We all have different functions. And you know what? It's going to be easy for us to separate ourselves. But you need the whole. You know, being at Florida State, you know, talking about a circus show, I was thinking about this. What made a circus show over the summers in 1994, 95? We had these 10-act shows. And what were the shows that were great? The shows that were great were the ones that had some beauty, right? Of these girls being spun above on these rope swings. They had some trapeze. They had some juggling with technical skill and fun. They had some strength of the hand balancing, but it was the whole that made the show work. Some beauty, some strength, some skill, right? Some laughter, some joy. But when you saw one piece was missing, you know, it didn't function the way it should. And so I'm wondering, do you see the church as a body? Or do you see this as, you know, 75 minutes or 65 minutes on a Sunday? Do you see yourself as being attached to other people in this room? Or is it so separate? Is your view of your own faith so detached? And I mean from relationships, that this, you could read this and you almost not even know, what do you mean a choir? What do you mean there's a tenor section? I mean, I'm an alto. What do you mean a tenor? I don't even understand, right? Many of us have forgotten the doctrine of the church. and the importance of the church. And so the writer of Hebrews said, you know what people are doing? They're forgetting to come together on Sundays. So many people are forgetting to come together. And so he says, let us not forget to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing. But what? Let's spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Because, why? When you are humble, and that sacrifice leads you to humility. Here's the last three verses that we're going to talk about. Everybody in this room has a gift. You have a gift. And part of these discipleship equip classes that Morgan is doing is trying to help you, trying to identify the gifts, the specific gifts that you have. And so, as you read verse 6, 7, and 8, Paul says to us, everybody in this room has different gifts. Let's go on to the next slide here. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, or kind of this strong word of what they see, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What is this saying? In the church, there are no spectators. None. There's no one in this room that's a consumer and simply a spectator to see and to listen to what God has for you. No. Everybody is involved. And when you understand and you can identify the gifts that you have and use them according to the proportion of your faith to how much faith God has given you, you know what? Then Paul says it's beautiful. Because think about this. Think about all those traits. But imagine if we had a bunch of those traits and then the one thing that was missing from Westtown is we had no service. No one serves here. No one serves one another. Right? There's no heart here. There's no heart to our church. Imagine you go through all those traits and then you know what? You have all those traits except for we have no teaching. You know what you have? You have a church that functions without depth. You have no minds that work here. You know what we function as? An aloof church. Imagine that we have all these things, but you know what? Those of you in the room, you don't play out your gift of being a Barnabas or an encourager. There's no affection in this church. Imagine a youth group where you had no one come alongside of you and encourage you when you were down. You know what we become? We become a church that has right doctrine and we do the right thing. But you know what? We are a stoic church. And there are plenty of churches that are that way. They don't have encouragers. Imagine we're a church that serves, teaches, encourages. We have leaders. We have mercy. We have prophecy. But we do not have what Paul says is a contributor to the needs or the givers. There are people in this room that are gifted in making money. You know how it works. You are gifted at making money. But if you don't use the gift that God has given you in making money and you don't contribute, you know what? We are not a resourced church. And there are some of you that you realize God has given that to you, but you know what? The contribution isn't there. And so that's part. Let him give, and you know what? Let him give generously. Because God has given you every single what talent that you have. There's nothing that you have that God did not give you. When you understand that and you are humble, you know what? We have resources. There are those of you, imagine we have serve team, teach team, encouraging team, a contribution team, a financial team, a mercy team, and a prophecy team, but we don't have any leadership. In other words, we have no organization. We're chaos. We're a church that's absolutely chaotic. We don't have any structure to what we're doing. You know, one of the things that the Lord taught me is that when it came to this Greek word under leadership, which basically means organization, is he told me loudly and clearly, you don't have this gift, Frank. You are not an organized dude. You can paint a picture for people. You can inspire some people. Maybe you can gather some people. But you are not organized. You know what you need? You need people around you that can help organize and lead in that way. And those of you that have done that have been so vital to our church. What about a church that has all those, but it's not merciful? We are not the type of church that forgives quickly. You know what we become? We become a self-righteous church. There's some of you in this room that your heart just breaks. You feel so much compassion as you hear stories of everybody in this room. Your heart breaks. I watched just even talking to the kids during VBS and watching some of our leaders listen to them. Their hearts just broke. That everybody does not have that gift. Some people hear those stories and like, tough, bud, right? Sorry. That's going to be a hard one. You got a long road ahead of you, pal. There's other people in this church, literally their heart fractures. And they think, what can I do? You're needed. But you know what? If we don't have unity, if we don't have community, no one's ever going to talk about the need for mercy. No one's ever going to talk about, hey, you know what? I thought because I got divorced, I wasn't even allowed to be in the church. I thought because I did this or I did that sin, I was out. Like, I couldn't even don the doors. And what you're telling me? You people who have the gift of mercy and you have a mercy radar, and you don't think you're needed? Are you kidding me? When you walk up to that person who feels terrible about themselves and you have a conversation and you take them out to lunch, you are Jesus to them. And that's what Paul is saying. Church at Rome, are you functioning that way? If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And lastly, though it's the first verse of this, my list here, is, you know, if a man's gift is prophesying, or, you know what, giving a hard word or a challenging word. You know, there are some of us in the room that don't ever like to do that. You don't like to rock the boat. You want to peacekeep. And there's others of you that you are truly prophets, and you are willing to say it. You have this gift of spiritual courage. Because if we don't have you, you know what we become? If we don't have those voices, we become a scared church, a nervous church all the time, a wimpy church. And Paul is saying, we need everybody. And you know what? If you don't know what your gift is or you've never looked at it, come to one of our classes. Call one of the elders. Email me and let's go out to lunch and talk about what you feel God has given you. Because here's the thing. If we are humble and we sacrifice and we are unified, then what Paul is saying is you have not a perfect church, you have a healthy church. And that's what I want for us. Are we that? Have you been utilizing your gifts? Because we need you. Please, we need you. You cannot, there are no spectators. And I know it's in vogue to church hop and to be around like, oh, like a little of that, a little of that, a little side of that, a little sprinkle of this. I get it. No, man, we need you to be here. And if you're here, we need you to be here because we need you. Because we are one body and we belong to one another. Where are you? We need to be a healthy church. And Paul is saying, okay, you heard all that theology? Now we're going to get practical. This is Romans 12. We're going to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Humility, understanding the mercy of Jesus, causes us to feel humility and want to sacrifice. And when we all do that together, we're unified. And when we do that, man, we are healthy. What would it be like? What would our church be like if you got a vision for what you could contribute and that you're needed? Not it's optional. No. We need you. And you need us. I think it changes the game of how you view of your doctrine of the church. And that's what Paul is trying to help us with. Where are you this morning? Please, this is not a lecture. I only went 2 minutes and 40 seconds over, so you can't be too mad at me. Come on. I mean, where are you? Please, please. May this challenge you. It's all based on the mercy of Jesus. You cannot view yourselves as an individual, because that's not the way God viewed you when He saved you. You are a part of the body. When you are saved, you are part of the church. You are not a lone ranger. There are no lone rangers. You can see yourself that way, but let me tell you, that is not healthy. That is, you cannot be healthy and not be a part of the church. That's what Scripture says. I know that's a big doctrine of the church, but that is what Scripture says. And I know for some of you, that's going to push you. It's going to prick you. That's good. We all need that. Let me pray. Let me ask God to work.